we're here because Christ has come and been raised from the dead, and that you have created a new people, a new race of people. And we are your people, God. Father, there are those here today who are hurting, who are confused, who are struggling. Lord, I ask for your encouragement today. And Lord, even as we look at Jesus' triumphal entry into the city, I pray that you would open our eyes to see how glorious Jesus is and just how much God has done to be with us and how much he wants to relate to us and how much his grace absolutely overcomes all of our resistance to talking ourselves out of being in relationship with him. I thank you, Lord, that your grace conquers all, that Jesus wins. And I thank you, Lord, that you relentlessly pursue us, even in our indifference to you. So, Lord, would you encourage us today as we look at this scripture? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." When I was a kid, I loved stories and movies about kings and nobles and maidens being rescued in castle towers. I loved stories like that. But my favorite role to play when I was playing was that of a knight in shining armor, a noble knight, a brave knight, a fierce knight, yet kind and merciful, a knight who would slay the enemies of the kingdom in battle, yet who would also comfort a grieving mother and hold a crying child. And somehow, I knew that the knight was my best role, because the knight represented the good king and served him and extended and enhanced his fame, his exploits. And in my mind, the knight knew who he really was. He had found his role. Now, I'm not alone in this, because there is a profound desire in all cultures everywhere and in all peoples for kings and heroes and dragon slayers. And frankly, there is a desire in all of us to bestow honor on someone who's greater than we are. It's part of our nature. And I don't know if you've ever been in attendance at a ceremony, for instance, where they're honoring a war hero or something, somebody who has done something that's self-sacrificing at great cost, and that gathering is to bestow honor rightly on that person. There's something, it's almost transformational when you bestow honor rightly on something or somebody that's worthy of honor. And what it does is it touches something inside of us. That's what we were created for. We were created to bestow honor and glory upon someone who is greater than we are. The scholar N.T. Wright says, our nature is soaked with the ancient memory of a king. And actually, that's the storyline of Scripture. There's a king coming. He's coming. In Genesis 3:15, when God is addressing the serpent after Adam and Eve have sinned, he says, there is one coming who will bruise you, who will crush you in the head. And as the Bible unfolds, the promise of a coming king gets brighter and brighter and clearer. You fast forward a few thousand years from Genesis to King David of Israel. And God makes a covenant with this mighty but incredibly flawed man. That's what I'm saying. When you go through the Old Testament in particular, and you look at who God chooses to make promises to and to enter into covenants with in the Old Testament, it's a staggering revelation of His grace. It almost seems like God never chooses the morally upright for His purposes. Yeah, there's an exception here and there where those people don't seem to be so bad, but if you dig a little deeper in all of them, they're all train wrecks. All of them. Even the superstars. Abraham, he lied about his wife because he was scared. Moses, he was a murderer. David, we don't even need to mention him. You see what I'm saying? God chooses these busted up, messed up people, and He chooses them to extend His purposes through them and to relate to them because He loves them. And relative to King David, God says to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, He makes a promise to him and says, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, so there's something going on here with this promise to David, right? This is an eternal king, an eternal throne, and let's fast forward to John chapter 12, which we just read. Israel is in exile in their own land. Yes, they've returned from exile in Mesopotamia, but they've come back to their own land, and they're still prisoners of the Roman Empire. They're under the brutal rule of Rome, and in fact, they have been ruled by foreign kingdoms ever since the kingdom of Israel split in two after Solomon. They were under the rule of the Assyrians, followed by the Babylonians, followed by the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. And plus, on top of that, the voice of the prophets has gone silent for 400 years. Yet, the rabbis and the teachers and the people cling to the promise of a king, a Messiah, who will vanquish their enemies and rule Israel once again from Jerusalem. So, I'm actually going somewhere with this. Just hang with me, okay? So here we have in John chapter 12, Israel already has in their DNA, already has in their psyche, this hope, this messianic hope of a king who would come. And here in John 12, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, the people shouting out his name, with palm branches in their hands, crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, up to this point, Jesus has not permitted them to do that. He has not allowed this. But now he does. A king is about to be coronated and enthroned in Jerusalem once again, just in an unexpected way. A king is about to be lifted up and glorified, but it will happen in a way that no one anticipates. So what kind of king is this? And what bearing does this story have on us today, 2,000 years removed from the event? How does this king, riding into Jerusalem, seated on a donkey's colt, how does this king have anything to do with us today? So I just want to make 3 points. First of all, Jesus as the humble king. Second, Jesus as the powerful king. And third, Jesus as the blessed king. So let's take point number one. Jesus as the humble king. Jesus enters Jerusalem seated on a donkey's colt, and he knows full well what he is doing. If you read Zechariah 9:9, very familiar text, it says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Okay, so this was several hundred years before it happened. So, in the ancient world, here's how it worked when a king conquered a city. The conquering king entered the city not mounted on the colt of a donkey. He entered the city mounted upon a magnificent stallion with his army and his parade behind him. But not Jesus. He enters the city on a donkey's colt, almost like a toy horse, something more suitable for a child. And instead of conquering armies behind him, Jesus is followed by the poor, by the outcasts, by the lowly of society, by multitudes of people whom he loves. And you know what? Everyone knows if a king goes to battle seated on a donkey, he's going to get slaughtered. He's not going to win. No king went into battle seated on a donkey's colt. But you see, Jesus is no ordinary king. He has come to serve us, and he's come to save us. Israel's king is a humble king, and our king is a humble king. Israel cries out to be saved from Rome, but Jesus, the humble king, comes to save from the biggest dragon of all, death and sin. He's about to be enthroned. Not on a throne, but on a cross. He's about to be lifted up. And he's about to be crowned, not with gold, but with thorns. Instead of praises and accolades, this king is going to be jeered and mocked. Instead of a kingly robe, he's about to be stripped naked and scourged. Our king is a humble king, and he's the creator of everything. And this creator substitutes himself for sinners. In Revelation 5:5-6, John sees something amazing in that vision he has. It says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And between the throne and the four living creatures, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain.'" You see, the lion is a lamb, and the lamb is a lion, and we need both. We need the lion and the lamb. The creator of everything substitutes himself for sinners. So what's going to happen here is, when Jesus enters the city, Jerusalem, unknowingly, is about to enthrone another king. Jerusalem, not knowing it, is about to be delivered from their enemies. Jesus, the humble king. But these enemies that they are delivered from is not the Romans. It's the rule of sin and death that's about to be defeated. Point number two, Jesus as the powerful king. On the surface, the story portrays Jesus as weak, not powerful. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to his death. Okay, this is not the picture of a sovereign who's powerful, right? You guys go like this if you understand that. I mean, when you envision a king, a conquering king, entering a city, it's not like Jesus entered Jerusalem. But there's something here that reveals his power, this king, something that's easy to miss, and it's in verse 13. It says, "So they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they cried out, 'Hosanna.'" And Hosanna doesn't mean hallelujah, by the way. It means, "Lord, save now." That's what it means. People think those two words mean the same thing. They don't. It means, "Lord, save now." And in Luke's account, the Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke the people for this behavior. And Jesus says, "I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones will cry out." So there's something going on here with the way Jesus is entering the city that's very, very subtle but powerful. And it all drips with this prophetic hope of the return of the one true king. See, wherever Jesus passes by, everything bursts into bloom. Everything comes into perfection and completion. The Psalms are full of language like this, and we read it this morning. Listen to Psalm 96, 11, 12. It says, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Then all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, before he comes." I love that. He comes. Creation breaks out into celebration. Isaiah 55, 12 says, "The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." The king who comes. This echoes Paul in Romans 8, 21. "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The king who comes and is coming. And Jesus says, if humanity doesn't acknowledge this, the rocks will. So the crowds with their hosannas and their palm branches are declaring the transformational nature of Jesus' reign as the king. Now let me ask you a question. If creation responds like this to the coming of the king, how do you think we're going to respond? How do you think we're going to respond? John writes in his first letter, he says, "Brethren, it is not yet seen what we shall be, for when we behold him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." How will we respond to this king? Don't you long for this? The king has come. And he's coming. And we live in the in-between time. And listen, there's a sweetness in the wait. It's hard. You don't want to wait. You want it to be now. But the Holy Spirit indwells us, and there's this kind of a painful ache that's sweet as we wait for the King to come in glory the second time. Don't you long for a world of beauty and love and justice? Instead of decay and corruption, don't you long for a world where love and relationships grow and expand forever? That's what the new heaven and the new earth is like. This is what Jesus, the transformational king, brings now and in the future. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. The old is passed away, the new has come. So in a sense, the new creation that we are waiting for, you are a new creature in Christ right now. That's not just a little verse for a devotional to make you feel good about your day. It should make you feel good about your day. But it's cosmic in scope. For you to be in Christ, first of all, and to be a new creation, second of all, that's a miracle. Jesus' resurrection means transformation right now. How have you come under the rule of this king? Have you come under his rule? Point number three, Jesus is the blessed king. In verse 13, the people cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So our king is not just humble, and he's not just powerful and transformational. He's blessed. Jesus is the blessed king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what do you think of when you hear this? Well, it sort of sounds like this king embodies everything that we hope for and long for and pray for and wait for, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So you think fulfillment and ultimate meaning and purpose and satisfaction and joy and intimacy and connection and relationship. King Jesus is all of these things, and his kingdom brings all of these things to us. His kingdom is a blessed kingdom. And this cuts right to the heart of our lives right now. If all of these things are found in Jesus, which they are, then that means anywhere we run to for satisfaction outside of Jesus and his kingdom is a dry hole, an empty vessel, a false god that cannot deliver on promises at all. And when people turn away from the one true king, chaos and disorder fills the world. Everything collapses under the weight of the rebellion. But when man fell, our capacity to see and know our true Father was broken. This is why so many people are so unhappy and unfulfilled and looking for anything, anyone to fill the void. It's only in the blessed King who has come and the kingdom he brings that can satisfy us. We were made for him. We were made to serve him and to know him and to love him and to enjoy him and to image him in the world. Remember a few minutes ago how I started? How just awesome it feels to rightly bestow honor upon someone who has done something that's worthy of that honor? Well, this is what we were made for. You were made to bestow honor and glory and fame and worth upon the only one who is worth it. That's why you were created. That is your sweet spot. This is our purpose. Only the blessed King can satisfy us. We were made for him. This is our purpose and why we exist. Someone has said if you take something and use it for a purpose it's not designed for, it leads to its destruction. In other words, as image bearers of God, when we try to find our ultimate purpose outside of God, it destroys us. You can't hammer a nail with a watch. Why? It'll destroy the watch. You can't paint a house with a rake. You can't cut marble with a golf club. It won't work. And humans attempting to find their purpose and satisfaction outside of this one true king, it doesn't work. Because we were made for him. He loves us. He loves us. Only in this one true king under his rule do we discover who we are and why we're here. He's humble. Remember, he enters a city seated on the colt of a donkey. He's powerful. burst into bloom, and he's blessed. He embodies everything that you long for and hope for that's good and beautiful and true. So back to me being a little kid, playing out the role of a knight. Even as a kid with really no theological understanding, I knew intuitively that the knight wasn't the king, but the knight did represent the king. I knew that somehow. And I was to represent the king, and I was to rule appropriately in his stead, and I was to exercise dominion, and I was to display the character qualities of the king, and I was to speak the words of the king, and I was to extend the fame of the king. I knew this as a little kid. See, it's the echo of an ancient king and an eternal kingdom. And it all goes back to Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And it reveals the power of God. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Have you come under his glorious rule? I think that's a healthy question to ask. You know, we give it mental assent. Well, of course I have. I was saved when I was 11. Have you come under his rule? Have you submitted to his kingdom and his kingship? Paul says in Romans that the kingdom of God, here's what it feels like and looks like. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I want to sign up for more of that. How about you? Maybe this king knows what he's doing. Maybe this king knows more than we do. Maybe this king can be absolutely trusted even when we don't understand and even when we hurt. What does it say? Jesus telling a parable. It says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And as Les alluded to earlier, without faith, it's impossible to please him. See, this king wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe him, even when everything inside of us is screaming out, I can't. He wants us to trust him. Because you know what? Everything's going to be okay. It is. Everything's going to be okay. We live in the meantime. And in the meantime, we get to believe the promise. God is working. The king has come. He's going to make everything right. We can trust him now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came this way. That he came humbly, he came powerfully, and he brings blessing with him. And Father, we just give to you this morning our fickleness and our waywardness and our weakness. And Lord, we thank you that you pursue us even when we don't pursue you. And that you come after us hard. And that you're relentless. So, Father, we just come today. Help us, Lord, to just rejoice